Let us pray. Oh Lord God, how true it is, as we were just singing, how every hour we need Thee, every moment. We know it is You who sustains our very life, who gives us the very breath, the very heartbeat. You are our life. Lord, we come to You now, just seeking Your grace and favor upon us to speak to our hearts as we open up the Word of God. Help us to see the full mission of our Savior. And Lord, pray that every single person here who is able to hear and understand truly believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Give us as Your people a greater understanding and comprehension of Your wonderful and amazing and sovereign plan of redemption. So Lord, bless Your word as we read it and speak it forth this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're being back in the Gospel of Luke. We had taken a couple of weeks off for the Christmas time, the holiday time. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, if you will open it to Luke chapter 9 this morning, Luke chapter 9. If you recall, about 2 months ago when we started into Luke chapter 9, the title of my first message was Discipleship Training. I entitled it that because really throughout this chapter, discipleship is what Luke seems to be emphasizing. That is, it is Jesus discipling His apostles. And this morning, we're going to see that there was another need for them to be discipled. And by that, they were needing to expand, they were needing to enlarge or grow in several areas. And one of those areas was the confession about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the one promised to come from Moses to the prophets, even in the Psalms or the wisdom portions of the Old Testament scriptures. And the last time we were here in Luke 9, we were looking at verses 18 to verse 20. Because it is there that the confession about Jesus and His identity of being the Christ, of being the Messiah, really reached its end goal. Remember, Jesus asked His apostles in verse 20, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, I believe, speaking not only for himself, but probably for all those that were there around, said, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." But now in verse 21 and 22, something very interesting happens. Something that will be shocking, unexpected by Peter and all the apostles. You would have thought following this bold, full confession about the identity of Jesus being the Messiah, being the Christ, that Jesus would have wanted them then to start shouting to the world, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Savior will reign. He will rule the world with truth. He will rule this world with grace." You think about it back in Luke chapter 2 when the angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds in the field. What did He declare to them? "A Savior has been born for you this day, who is Christ the Lord." And after they make their way and finally find Jesus there in the manger, they find Jesus there and they're before Him and they're worshiping Him. Do you remember what happened when they left? They're going around telling everybody about what was told to them, everybody about what they had seen, what they had heard. But no, here, look at what Jesus says after this bold confession. In verse 21, "But He warned them and He instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" Jesus' response to their bold and accurate divinely revealed, answered that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, he was the promised one. His response to them was, I'm warning you. And I'm charging you, I'm commanding you, do not say this confession to anyone. Don't go tell anybody this. Don't go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. You don't need to do that. Not right now. You don't need to go tell them I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ of God. Why? Why does Jesus respond in this way? I believe there are two reasons. Two reasons why he warns them and instructs them not to tell this confession to anyone at this time. The first one is because the people, in particularly Israel, they are not ready for this. And secondly, the reason is the apostles are not ready to go do this. Now, just starting with the people. By the people are not being ready, I mean especially Israel. They are not ready. Because what I find interesting is, if you recall, whenever Jesus healed the man that had been dominated by these demons, this is a Gentile man, and they're in Gentile country. And Jesus, that man wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him, you can't go with me, but what I want you to do is go back to your people, go back to your area, and you go tell them everything that I did. You go tell them about me. I want you to do that. If we were to go over in the Gospel of Mark, we would see this man went out throughout the Decapolis, throughout these 10 cities of the Gentiles, and he's going around sharing about Jesus. Jesus wanted him talking about him. I also thought about John chapter 4 when Jesus comes to the Samaritan woman. And she mentions that we know the Messiah is going to come. We know the Christ is coming. And we know that when he comes, he's going to be able to tell us all things. And Jesus there, do you remember what he said to her? He boldly and explicitly said, I who is speaking to you, I'm him. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one you're talking about. I'm the one you're thinking about. I'm the one you say you're waiting on. I am him. And she goes and gets the whole community and crowd, and they come out there. And after they hear Jesus, they understand he's the Messiah. They understand he's the Christ. They understand he's the Savior of the world. Jesus has no problem with that. But here, when the apostles say, you're the Christ, he says, don't go tell the people that. But it's because the people have a misunderstanding about the Messiah. See, something has already happened. If you remember, when we were looking in Luke 9, between verses 17 and 18, I told you that some time went by. But one of the things that happened right there at the end of verse 17, immediately, that is not recorded for us by Luke, but it's recorded for us by John, is how the people responded. Over in John chapter 6, listen to this. In verse 14, it says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, that is, the feeding of all these thousands of people, they said, this is truly the prophet who's come into the world. And in verse 15, it says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, they're coming to take him by force to make him king. They want to make him king. He withdraws again to the mountain by himself alone. Oh, they, see, when they thought of the Messiah, all they thought of is a political ruler. They thought of someone who could come and bring and give them freedom. Freedom from the Romans, freedom from their enemies. They saw someone that could come and provide them all the food, all the blessings, all the favor that he come. But you see, what the people didn't want, or what they didn't see that they needed from Jesus as the Messiah, was that they needed the forgiveness of their sins. They needed righteousness. They needed that from him. And they didn't see it. And so now, beloved, as we come to our text in Luke 9, in verse 21 and 22, for the first time, And think about this. For the first time, after Jesus has been with his apostles for about 2 years, for the first time, Jesus is going to explicitly say, I'm going to die. He's going to explicitly begin to speak to them about the cross, about his death. And I say explicitly because he has alluded to it before them. I mean, back in John chapter 2, remember when Jesus says, you destroy this temple in 3 days, be raised up. They don't understand what he's talking about, but he's talking about who he is. He's talking about his death. John the Baptist is even alluding to it when he first sees Jesus and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's in John 3:14 where Jesus speaks about the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. So that those who will believe in that lifting up is talking about his death. Jesus spoke about the bridegroom being taken away from them. Jesus spoke about the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus has indirectly spoken about his death. But now I want you to understand for the first time, after about 2 years of ministry with these men, he's finally going to state plainly and explicitly about his death. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, in talking about this very occasion that we're speaking of here, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, it says, from that time on, like starting then, Jesus began to show his disciples he had to suffer, he had to be rejected, he had to be killed, and he had to be raised up again on the third day. And Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, it says there, and he began. He began right then, right there, to teach them. He had to suffer. He had to be rejected. He had to be killed. He had to be raised up. And it goes on to say right after that, he began to state this plainly to them. And they understand exactly what he's saying. They don't understand the significance of it. They don't understand why this is. But they understand that Jesus is saying, I'm about to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and I'm going to be raised up on the third day. And the way it's even written there in the Gospel of Mark, when it says he began, it's in the imperfect, which means he didn't just do it that one time, saying this is what he began to do to them over and over again. He began to teach them over and over again about his suffering, about his being rejected, about his dying, about his being raised from the dead. So you see, the people are not ready. But beloved, the apostles are not ready either. They're not ready. That's why I'm saying he's discipling them. He's using this to begin to expand, to enlarge their comprehension of the Messiahship, their comprehension of his mission. Their understanding of God's sovereign plan of redemption. Because see, their view of the Messiah is also too narrow. Now, they have the right view. We know they have come to the right conclusion. Jesus is the Christ. He is that promised one. They see that. They understand that. They believe that. It is a full-blown confession and conviction in their heart. But their view of the Messiah is also too narrow. They needed to have a fuller understanding of what God was doing, what Jesus was doing. See, they recognized their need of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They had recognized and were following Jesus, believing in Jesus, believing that he had the words of eternal life. That's why they were there. They recognized and were following Jesus, believing fully that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But they still don't have a full comprehension about what the scriptures had taught regarding the Messiah. They don't have a full comprehension about Jesus' mission, what is ahead. And he's now about to start teaching and training them about this. And the reason why, there's a couple of factors I would say why now. Why now is Jesus starting this with them? The first one would be, one of the first factors would be what I call the statements of declarations about Jesus. Think about the statements of declarations at this point that have been made about Jesus. One, the declaration made by the leaders of the Jews. What have they declared about Jesus? They cannot deny that he is doing miracles. They cannot deny there's something supernatural going on here. And they have made a statement of declaration. He is not from God. He's from Satan. He's Beelzebub. That's who he is. We also know the statement of declaration that's been made overall by the people. Jesus asked them, "Who now do the people say that I am?" I mean, they've been listening to me, they've been watching me, they've been hearing me. Who do they say that I am? And do they say he's the Christ? They do not. They still have not reached that right conclusion. And we even now have this full declaration, this full statement of declaration by the apostles. He is the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. This is why now he is ready to share with them. But secondly, beloved, I think another factor about this is also there's going to be a shift in direction by Jesus. That is, he's now... When you follow through what Jesus has been doing, like go back for just a moment. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1, where we find Jesus is going around from city and village and city and village and city and village, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. He sends out in chapter 9, then he sends out the 12. What are they supposed to do? Go around from city and village throughout there in the Galilee area and throughout other areas and preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, talking about Jesus and keep talking with them about this. And what I want you to see now is now at this point in time, there's going to be a shift in his direction, and now Jesus is starting to go to Jerusalem. In fact, look down in verse 31 of Luke 9. When he's talking with Moses and Elijah, what are they talking about? Who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, when the days were approaching for his departure, his ascension, he was determined to go where? He's now determined, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's now time to start heading to Jerusalem. And where he is when he says this to them, he's about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. He's been up in Gentile country for a while. He's there at Caesarea Philippi. He's about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And now he's about to start on his way, and he's now going to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's at Jerusalem. It's where he's going to be killed. It's where he's going to die. It's where he's going to be crucified. So this is a factor of why it is now he's okay, from this time on, I'm going to start talking to you guys about something that's coming. So what are the apostles thinking? What are they thinking? As Jesus, their Messiah, is heading towards Jerusalem, especially in light of the amazing miracles that they have seen, the amazing message that they've heard from him, the amazing miracles and message that he gave them the ability to go out and proclaim on their journey. What are they thinking? What are they going to be thinking when they start down this trail to Jerusalem? And he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem. Our Messiah is going to Jerusalem? Well, the good news is we don't have to guess what they were thinking. We're told. Look over in Luke chapter 19 for a moment. Because as they get closer and closer to Jerusalem, it tells us in verse 11 of Luke 19, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and here's what they supposed. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. The Messiah, the King, is coming to Jerusalem. The kingdom's coming. This is what they're thinking. And Jesus knows this is what they're going to be thinking. And he needs to redirect their attention. He needs to help them to better understand the full picture of the Messiah, the full picture of the mission of what he was there to do. So this is the right time. This is the right time at this point in time for him to begin to speak to them about this. To speak to them about what he says there in verse 22. Because they, the apostles, are not ready to go and spread the news about Jesus being the Messiah. Not until they comprehend, not until they understand that the Messiah is not just some political ruler over them. They're going to have to understand he is that priestly redeemer. They're going to have to understand he is that what I call the propitiatory redeemer. By that I mean he's the Messiah who's the suffering servant. They're going to need to understand he's the one who's going to lay down his life for his people. Going to take away their sins. He's the Messiah who is the new covenant, and it's in the new covenant where it's the offer and the provision of the forgiveness of sins. They're going to need to understand he's that Son of Man that's going to be cut off in the book of Daniel. That's who he is. They need to see that, and they don't see it. The glorious coming and reign and the Messiah that they do see. They do comprehend it, but they don't see yet the coming and the suffering of the Messiah for their spiritual redemption. They don't see yet that there has to be humiliation before there would be glorification. They don't see yet that humility will be followed by exaltation. And beloved, we know that they don't see this. Because when Jesus says what he says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And this is the first time he's telling them this explicitly. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Do you want to know what their initial reaction to that is, in response to that is? Well, Peter gives it to us. If you have your Bible with you for a moment, look over at Matthew chapter 16. Peter, the same Peter who just moments ago just rightly and boldly declared, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. So he's saying, I have to go to Jerusalem. Suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Here's the initial response. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Basically saying, Jesus, you're wrong. You're wrong about this. That's why he says, God forbid it, Lord. Jesus said, I must go. Peter says, you shall never go. This shall never happen to you. Never. Never shall you suffer so many things. Never shall you be killed like this. Never shall you be rejected. That's their response. That's why Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. Because you're not setting your mind on God's interest, you're setting your mind on man's interest. Peter did not understand it, and neither did the other apostles. That's the initial response, but just so you know, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And stay in Luke chapter 9 and go down a day or two later, or about 8 or 9 or 10 days later, after this. In verse 43, they were all amazed at the greatness of God, what Jesus was doing. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, and notice what he says, verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. Let it sink in, men. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. You need to let this sink in. He knows it's not sinking in. He's going to be delivered over to the hands of men. Verse 45, but they did not understand the statement. And it was even concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. So clearly they continue not to understand what he's saying. That's why he doesn't want them going out saying he's the Messiah. They can't understand and explain the full mission of what he came to do. In fact, look over in Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke chapter 18. He's going to bring it up again. Verse 31. he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles." See, Jesus is giving them a little more. The first thing he said is, "I'm going to be killed." The second thing he said is, "I'm going to be delivered over to the hands of men." Now, the third thing he now is revealing more to them, "I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. They still, at this point, have no clue what he means by this. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Even after he was delivered over, after he was killed, after he was raised from the dead, initially they still don't understand. In Luke chapter 24, remember he's walking with these two disciples, and in verse 19 he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body, they came and saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. They found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Think about what these guys just said. They just said exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus said he was going to suffer many things. Jesus said, "I'm going to be rejected and delivered by the elders and the scribes and the chief priests." They understand this is exactly what happened. Jesus said, "I'm going to be killed." They said he was killed. He was put to death. Jesus said, "I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day." And here they are. They're talking about it. But guess what? They don't believe it. They still don't understand it. And that's why he responds in verse 25, "O foolish men, you are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" So then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Then, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. See, their initial response is, they didn't understand it. Their continued response, even to his death and resurrection, is they didn't understand it. Not until after his death, after his resurrection, when Jesus begins to explain it to them. And that's what you find there in Luke 24. If you look there for a moment, look down in verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, 'Thus it is written, the Christ would suffer and he would rise again.'" Rise again from the dead on the third day. Now they finally understand it. They do. They finally understand it. So you can understand, beloved, as I'm pointing all that out to you, you can understand then why it is back in our text in Luke chapter 9, though they can rightly confess Jesus is the Messiah. If they go out and start proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah, they know the questions that are going to come to them. And they're going to start asking them questions that they can't answer because they don't even understand it and they don't even believe it at this point. Go back to verse 22 in Luke 9. What is it that Jesus wanted them to know and to begin to understand and to eventually understand? It was, as he says, the Son of Man. The Son of Man there is really a title. You go back in the book of Daniel, it is a title for the Messiah, a Messiah that's associated with the glory of God, associated with the kingdom of God. But the one word I want you to focus on for just a moment, I think is key, is the word must. Must. It means it's necessary. It means it's required. It was a divine necessity. They don't understand. It's of a divine necessity that he must have these things happen. This idea of this must happen, just real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to walk you back through it real quickly. Luke 17, verse 25, it says there, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Back where we were, Luke 24 and verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Verse 26, was it not necessary? That idea of necessary is from the same Greek word. It was a must for the Christ to suffer these things and then to enter into his glory. Verse 44, when Jesus says to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It is required. It is of divine necessity that the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, is going to go through these things that are described here in verse 22. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me just give you two very straightforward reasons. One is because this is what was determined and decided by God alone before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand, Peter got it. He eventually got it. And he got it that this must happen. And this must happen because this is what God determined. This is what God decided before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that by a couple of reasons. I know it first because of what he says in Acts chapter 2. Think about this Peter, the same Peter who when Jesus first told him, I must suffer and die and be rejected and killed and raised up on the third day, who said, may that never happen. May God forbid it from happening. That's the same Peter who then stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over, there it is, he's delivered over how? By the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God you nailed to a cross. And you nailed him to a cross by godless men and you put him to death, but God raised him up again. Here is Peter saying, this was God's predetermined plan. It must happen. Or in Acts chapter 4, when they've been thrown in jail and released and they're back with their people. And again, it's talking about in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. This must happen, beloved. This is the way God designed it and determined it from before the foundation of the world. This is why it is Peter. Yes, it is the Apostle Peter who writes in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1. Who speaks about Jesus Christ is that spotless Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. He knows this was determined by God before the foundation of the world. This must happen. The second reason why I would tell you why it is that it was necessary. He must go through these things. It's because this is what has been divulged and declared and revealed in the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. Again, I want you to think just for a moment, just for Peter. Again, the same Peter who said this must never happen initially, who didn't understand it. This is the same Peter who years later would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you make careful searches and inquiries. They seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Peter is saying, look, the prophets of old were there predicting. They're writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. What they were just trying to figure out is who's it going to be and when's it going to happen? Peter understands it now because he knows this is what is in full agreement with what the scriptures had divulged and declared and revealed. Think about what did Jesus keep saying to them? All the things that have been written about me in the law of Moses, all the things that have been written about me in the prophets, all the things that have been written about me in the Psalms. He's saying they had to be fulfilled. They're all about Christ. They're about his death. They must happen. That's why he rebukes those two men on that road in Luke 24. He says, because you are slow of heart to believe all. You're believing some of it, but you're not believing all of it. You've got to expand your understanding of the scriptures. What it said about the suffering Christ. You need to see that. You need to understand it. It's there, plain sight in the scriptures. Believe it. And they do finally believe it. But it was must happen because this is what was designed by God before the foundation of the world. This is what was declared and divulged and revealed by God in the scriptures. And God keeps his word. And look at the details of what he says. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected. And rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed. Let's just take those details. And I want you to say, as we just saw in Luke 24, those men, those disciples, basically declared exactly what Jesus said. This is what happened to him. And I want you to know, Jesus was put on trial before the religious leaders, and the heart of the trial was, are you the Christ or are you not? Are you the Christ? And they put on a sham trial to say he was not, and to put him to death. I know that because listen to this in Mark chapter 14. Jesus has been arrested. He's standing before them in a trial. Beginning in verse 60, the high priest stood up, came forward, and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But he kept silent. He did not answer. And again, the high priest questioned him. And notice the question he asked him. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And notice, Jesus explicitly answers the question. They've been asking him all these other questions, and he just sat there silently, didn't say a word. Then they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Beloved, if you ever hear somebody write or say that Jesus never, ever explicitly said that he was the Messiah, that is not true. He clearly says it here. They ask him, are you the Christ? And he said, I am. I am the Christ. And you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Their response is, you've heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And they began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They beat him with their fists. And they said to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Jesus said here in Luke 9, about a year before all this happened, men were going to Jerusalem. And I'm going to suffer many things. And you know what some of the things he suffered? Getting spit on. How would you like to be blindfolded? Which means you can't see anything coming. And the next thing you know, somebody's hitting you as hard as they can in the face. Somebody's slapping you upside the head. Mocking you. Beating you. Blindfolding you. Spitting on you. Insulting you. He suffered many things. He's rejected as their Messiah. And they're turning him over to be killed, to be murdered, and to be put to death. And we know, as Jesus said, it was also a must that he would be raised again. He would be raised again. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. If there is no resurrection, there is no reconciliation with God. We're all still in our sins. None of us are justified. There will be no fulfillment of the Davidic, Abrahamic, New Covenant. None of that will be fulfilled if there is no resurrection. It is essential that each of these things happened to our Savior, because this is what God's Word said would happen. This is what God designed to happen before the foundation of the world. But that's why for us today, we must preach and proclaim to everyone, Jesus is the Christ. But not just he's the Christ. He is Christ crucified, who's been raised from the dead. We are the ones now who go and proclaim Christ crucified, raised from the dead, who's ascended back to heaven, whom heaven must receive until the coming of Christ, until the Son of Man comes in his glory. So for us now, what we call on people is believe in him. Salvation is in his name only. Believe in him for who he is. Believe in him for what he accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection. Believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe in him for to have his righteousness imputed to you. Believe in him and him alone. We now are charged to go out and to proclaim it to everybody. Believe in him alone and you will be saved. Believe in him alone and you will be reconciled to God. You will be redeemed and you will have eternal life with him. May we fully understand. May we fully understand what Jesus was beginning to teach them. But now you understand why it is he warned them, don't go tell anybody right now. You're not ready for that. But they would be. And we should be. And we can. And we must go and proclaim it. This is why this is going to fit perfectly with what we'll look at next time when he begins now talking to all of his disciples. And he's saying to them, look, if you want to come after me, it's going to be costly. If you want to come after me, it's going to be costly. If you think coming to follow me is going to bring you some amazing things, you think what's coming is all the glory? That's not what's coming. What's coming is humiliation. What's coming is persecution. What's coming is going to be costly to follow me. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And I just want to ask you this morning, do you, will you, believe in Jesus? I hope you see this morning these things must have taken place. Because without them, there is no redemption, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sin, because there's been no payment for our sins. There's been no victory over our sins, no victory over death. But I'm telling you, He said it would happen, and it happened, and He's your only hope. You must believe in Him. You must trust Him. And I also pray that the Lord will help you in understanding the full story of His redemption, what He's doing, what He was doing with these men at this time, at this place in His ministry. Oh, Lord God, I pray You will speak to hearts today about salvation, about redemption. They will see that it was a divine necessity for You to suffer and be rejected and die, be killed, and be raised again. Lord, I pray You will help us as Your people to rightly and just better understand Your word and how things are unfolding, Your plan. And Lord, to see that though at the time that, Lord Jesus, You spoke to these men, You told them not to go share it, that once their eyes were open, they were to go and boldly declare it to everyone. And Lord, our eyes have been opened, and we're to go and declare it and explain it and call people to trust in You. Help us to be faithful to do that. Lord, bless Your word today in our hearts. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.